Oh, Heavenly Father, we worship you and praise you, Lord. We are so grateful for your Son, Jesus. And it is on this day we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, where you set Jesus apart from any other man, any other human, because he died. And then you raised him to a glorified body, to be raised to life forever, and declared him to be our Savior. And we are now justified before you by faith in Christ. Oh, how we praise you for that. And so we pray, O Lord, as you hear our grateful hearts, that you will be blessed by the praise of your people, that you will pour your Spirit out upon this place. Purify each and every one of us, Lord, from all unrighteousness, and be glorified. And oh, how I pray, Lord, let us enjoy the presence of the Most High here today. You brought each one here today for a specific purpose that you have. Let that purpose be done. Let us know that we've been in the presence of the Most High as we worship you and praise you. Glory to your name. Amen. Go with me now, because we're going to go. We're going to go to the tomb. It's the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath. It's very early in the morning, the very break of dawn, just light enough to see. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, Salome, the wife of Zebedee, and also the mother of James and John, and also Joanna and perhaps other women, were making their way to the tomb where Jesus was laid just before sunset, the day before the Sabbath. They had been planning to do this as soon as they could after the Sabbath. They brought spices that they had prepared before the beginning of the Sabbath, as we read in Luke 23:56. And they're talking as they go about how they might be able to roll that stone away to tend to Jesus' body. What they don't know is that an earthquake had already occurred and the stone was rolled away. An angel had appeared at the time of that earthquake, and his appearance was so bright, bright white, bright like lightning and white as snow. So bright that the guards were scared out of their wits and they just passed out. And the women arrive to see the stone rolled away and the guards appear to be dead. Let's read the four accounts from the Gospels. They all come from a slightly different angle. We'll start with Matthew 28, starting in verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him and clasped his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Now we go to Mark 16. Also starting in verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early, on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb when they asked each other, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Now let's go to Luke 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself, what had happened? And then finally, in John chapter 20, isn't it interesting how all the Gospels see it from a different point of view? John 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple is who? John. Started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around, and she saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that she had said these things, that he had said these things to her. Interesting how it comes in all these different angles. So let's go back to that place and put this story together. The disciples are all together right now. They're demoralized, they're dejected, and they're scared. They're mourning the death of their Savior Jesus. It's Sunday morning, the day after the Sabbath. The women get up before dawn to make their way to the tomb. Mary Magdalene was so disturbed by what she saw when she arrived immediately, she ran back the half mile or more to tell the disciples, to tell Peter, leaving the other women at the tomb. If we read it correctly, it says that we were there and he's not there. The women who remained looked about the garden thinking they may find the body. And then they entered the tomb and they saw an angel in appearance like a young man wearing a white robe sitting on the right side. Now Luke tells us there were two angels. Perhaps only one is mentioned in the other accounts because only one spoke. And they were frightened. And they bowed their faces to the earth. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Did you notice that was in all four of the gospel accounts? Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And then they remembered his words. And Luke tells the story with that wonderful phrase, why do you look for the living among the dead? I love that phrase. How totally, perfectly expressed. The angel charged them then to go and tell the disciples and Peter, Mark says, what they have seen and what they have heard. They immediately return to the city, but not the same way, apparently, that Mary was coming back to the tomb. Because remember, Mary left. And she ran all the way back to the disciples to tell them they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we, that is all of us women, we don't know where they have put him. Peter and John run back to the tomb. They were so excited to see what was happening. Probably fearful too, though, of what may have taken place. Apparently took a different path because they did not come across the other women who were returning to tell the disciples what they had seen. So John and Peter are out there. John outruns Peter and gets to the tomb first. John's younger than Peter. And stronger, perhaps, faster for sure. He bent over to carefully look into the tomb, and he saw strips of linen there, just lying there, but he did not venture into the tomb. Peter arrives and goes right into the tomb. You have to love Peter and his enthusiasm, his commitment to his purpose. And he also sees the strips of linen and the burial cloth that covered Jesus' head, and the cloth was folded and separate from the linen. Interesting. It's just to say, I have no need of these burial garments anymore. There's an interesting story about the folded cloth. It is said that when a king is eating at his table, and he has his cloth with which to wipe his hands, if he is done, he takes the cloth and he just throws it on the table. But if he leaves his table but he's coming back, he folds it very neatly and leaves it on the table, folded very neatly. So the servants know, I'm coming back. Don't take away my food. Isn't that interesting? So finally, John enters the tomb. He sees and now he believes. But he believes what Mary said. He believes the body is gone, but he is not yet understanding what's happening here. He's very unclear on the explanation. And then remember, the angel appeared to the other women, but not to Mary Magdalene and not to Peter or John. So Peter, John, and Mary were not aware of what the angel had said. But meanwhile, the women who had seen the angel were returning to tell all the other disciples. Peter and John returned to the city, but Mary remains alone, weeping. She bent over to look in the tomb once again, and she saw two angels in white, probably the same ones that the other women saw earlier. Probably the same ones that completely freaked out the soldiers, made them pass out. And they asked, why is she weeping? She replied with the same statement she made to the disciples. They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they put him. I love the idea, I will go get him. I'm thinking, really? Faith. She turned around, and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. Perhaps her eyes were so filled with tears that she just couldn't really see clearly, just a figure. He spoke to her, saying, "Why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" She thought him to be the gardener and said, "If you have carried him away, tell me where, and I will get him." And then Jesus calls her by name, Mary. She immediately recognizes the voice of her Savior, of her shepherd, and she cries out to him. And he tells her, "Don't hold on to me yet. Go instead and tell my brother." So she went, and she told the disciples that she had seen Jesus, that she had actually spoken with Jesus. But they did not believe her. Presumably, the other women had already told the disciples what the angel told them. Perhaps they returned to the tomb to take another look when Jesus appeared to them. They told the disciples that they saw, and they spoke to Jesus, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to two men on the Emmaus Road. They returned to tell the disciples, and they did not believe. They even say he appeared to Peter. Finally, that same evening, Jesus appears to the 10 of the disciples. Remember that in the upper room? All but Thomas is there. Now they begin to dare to believe a resurrection. He ate food with them, talked with them, let them touch him. He appeared again to all the disciples behind locked doors again a week later on the following Sunday. There are actually 13 recorded appearances in the Bible. Jesus appeared to the 500, as told in 1 Corinthians 15. Think of that scene, appearing to 500 people. This most likely took place in Galilee. Remember, Jesus told the disciples, "Meet me in Galilee," through the angel, and he even said it himself to the women. Galilee was where Jesus had spent most of his time in his ministries. We've been going through Luke here the last 2.5 years. We've been spending a lot of time in Galilee, seeing all the amazing things, the healings, and the teachings. So it's really not hard to imagine that the word had traveled, that their beloved Savior was alive, and it would be no hard thing to assemble 500 people to see Jesus for themselves. Remember, we were just talking about Lazarus a week or two ago, and all the people wanted to come and see this Lazarus who was dead and then raised to life. Overall, Jesus visited the people over a 40-day period. Luke makes that statement in Acts 11, or Acts verse 1. I was going to read some of these, but I don't want to take all that time. Let's stay in the story. He appears to them for over 40 days. And then they see him as he rises in Acts. Just go for part of that, Acts verse chapter 1. I thought I marked it. It says, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. He tells them to stay in Jerusalem. And then it says in verse 9, after this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, and suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the very same way you have seen him go into heaven. Now they're getting convinced. And they wait, as they are told, in the day of Pentecost, to become filled by the Spirit. However, there's another story going on alongside of this one. It's a very interesting tale. So go back to Matthew chapter 27 if you're following along. And we'll look in verses 62 through 66. So the apostles have heard from him, seen him. He's now resurrected. And now he's ascended. But what's going on here? Verse 62 of Matthew 27. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. And they said, "We remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. How interesting. Here we find the chief priests and the Pharisees worried about the possibility of a resurrection. We find them working on the Sabbath, and not just any Sabbath, but the day of Passover. Now, perhaps they went to Pilate that Friday evening, right after he was laid in the tomb, but by then, that would be considered the next day, because sunset is the beginning of the Jewish day. Surely, they wouldn't have let one night go by given their concerns. And now you see why Jesus calls them hypocrites. Remember the stories of Jesus? These guys ran around condemning everyone that they could see, including Jesus, for performing any work on the Sabbath, including like carrying their mat. And here they are, meeting with Pilate and then going to the tomb to seal the stone and post a guard on the Sabbath day. Know also that the guard here, as it says, put a guard, is not one man, but it's said to be 60 soldiers. So they were serious, and they had a big group of men to do the job. One commentary I did read wrote that the priest probably went to Pilate just after the Sabbath, kind of at the same time that Mary and the other women went to the tomb, so as to not violate the Sabbath. And they did that because Jesus said he would rise on the third day, so they figured they had time. We honestly don't know. But let's continue the second tale, Matthew 28, verse 11. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. So after the women leave, and before Peter and John and Mary arrived, some soldiers, presumably some of the command team, went to tell the chief priests what happened. Think of how that conversation went. "Well, we were guarding the tomb as we were instructed, and then the earth shook and the stone rolled away, and then this super bright being appeared. And I mean, it was bright, bright as lightning, white as snow. And we just shook in fear and fainted. When we awoke, the body of Jesus was gone, as was the bright being." The chief priests know, "We got a problem." So they meet with the elders and concoct this great tale. They say that Jesus' disciples came in the night and stole the body while you were sleeping. So now think about this story. First, Jesus foretold his death and his resurrection. Second, all agree Jesus is dead. All who saw the crucifixion and his horribly tortured body were certain he's dead. Third, all precautions were taken to prevent some persons to take the body by stealth. They posted a guard of 60 men to guard his tomb and sealed the huge stone to the rock wall. And fourth, they all now agree the body is missing. It's gone. Jesus' disciples would surely be saying, "He's raised from the dead." Of course, they've seen him. They've spoken with him. The soldiers will say that the body was stolen while they slept. The Jews hired these soldiers to affirm this tale of theft and promised to protect them from Pilate. And they succeeded, apparently. And many people believe it. So consider the absurdities of the tale. In one of the commentaries I read, it said, the Roman guard was composed usually of 60 men, and they were stationed there for the expressed purpose of guarding the body of Jesus. The punishment for sleeping while guarding in the Roman army, death. And it's perfectly nonsensical and incredible that these soldiers should expose themselves in this manner to death. The disciples, however, were few in number, unarmed, weak, and timid. They were hiding in the upper room, scared to death. They had just fled before those who took Jesus into the garden. And how can it be believed that in so short a time that they would dare to attempt to take away from a Roman guard of 60 armed men what these men were expressly there to defend? How could the disciples presume that they would find the Roman soldiers asleep? And even if they should, was it really even possible to remove the stone and the body without even awakening one soldier? And then we go back to the grave clothes. The regularity and the order of the grave clothes show that the body had not been stolen. When men rob graves of the bodies of the dead, they don't wait to coolly fold up the grave clothes and the head towel and lay them carefully off by themselves. And think about this too. If the soldiers were asleep, how did they or how could they know that the disciples stole the body? If they were awake, why did they allow it? So the whole account is simply absurd. On the other hand, the account given by the disciples is credible. It's natural. They account for the reason why the soldiers did not see the Savior when he rose. Terrified of the vision of the angel, they became as dead men. They also affirmed that they saw Jesus. All the apostles affirmed this, as did many, many other people. They affirmed it in Jerusalem, in the presence of the Jews, before the high priests and the people, as recorded in Acts of the Apostles. They affirmed it. If the Jews really believed the account that they themselves had given, this is the one that the priests made up and passed along to the general people, why did they not apprehend the apostles and prove them guilty of theft and falsehood? Why didn't they find the body? These things they didn't attempt to do, which show, perhaps, they did not even believe their own report. And in regard to the Savior, the disciples could not be deceived. They had seen him and been with him for over 3 years. They knew him as a friend. They ate with him. They drank with him. Later on, he appeared to them. They put their fingers in his hands and sighed. They conversed with him. They ate with him afterwards. He was with them for 40 days. And there are enough of them to bear a witness. Law commonly requires at least two competent witnesses. Not just one, but here there are 11 plain, honest men who affirmed in all places and at all times that they had seen him. Can it be possible that they could be deceived? If that's the case, then what can you believe anybody says? And they gave every possible evidence of their sincerity. They were persecuted. They were ridiculed, scourged. They were put to death for affirming that Jesus is the Savior and he rose from the dead. Yet not one of them ever expressed the least doubt of this truth. They bore everything rather than deny that they had seen him. They had no motive in doing this but the love of the truth. They obtained no wealth by it. And they obtained no honor. They gave themselves up to great and unparalleled sufferings, going from land to land, crossing from sea to sea, enduring the dangers and toils and sufferings of almost every type, for just the simple purpose of affirming everywhere that a Savior died and rose again, and his name is Jesus. If they knew this was a deception, if they knew this was a fraud, and if it had been, they surely would have known it was a fraud, in what way is this remarkable conduct to be accounted for? Do men conduct themselves in this way for nothing? And then also the world believed them. 3,000 of the Jews themselves believed in the risen Savior on the day of Pentecost. That was only 50 days after his ascension. Multitudes of other Jews believed during the lives of the apostles. Thousands of Gentiles believed also. And in 300 years, the belief that Jesus rose had spread over and changed the entire Roman Empire. If the apostles had been deceivers, that was the age in which it would have been most easily detected. Amen? Yet that was the age when converts were the most rapidly multiplied and God affixed his seal on their testimony that it was true. Did you know that the location of the tomb in which Jesus was laid is unknown? Why? Because it doesn't matter. He's not in it. It has no meaning. So what tale do you believe? Which tale do you suppose is true? Well, I can assure you that the tale of the theft of Jesus' body is just that. It's just a tale. A fanciful, fictitious tale. And the story of his resurrection, no matter how unbelievable that is, the other story is even more unbelievable. His victory over death at the hand of God, that is the true tale. And I really think that if we look at it logically, it can be clear in our minds and in our intellect to choose the resurrection story, even though it's kind of hard to believe, a little harder to believe the other one. But now I want you to choose the resurrection story in your heart, to have a heart belief of it. Jesus tells us all we have to do is believe. That's it. John 3:16 and 17, it's beautiful. Jesus says, "For the God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And don't forget verse 17, "For he did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." We don't stand condemned. We are saved through him. All we got to do is believe. Jesus does all the rest. He's done all the heavy lifting. So let's close as we turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What does saved mean? It means restored into a right relationship with God the Father. That's what it means. The Greek word is sozo. It means to be made one again. Instead of being enemies with the Father now, we are saved, restored as a family member. Verse 10, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified." What does justified mean? Just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. He took it all, so it's just as if we've never sinned in God's sight. That's the way he sees us. We may not see ourselves that way, but that's the way God sees every one of us. It's just as if we'd never sinned when we come to God in faith as Christ, as our Savior. It is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So it's in your heart and it just becomes you, who we are. So don't be afraid and don't be ashamed of your Savior, and don't worry that you've done something that's not been covered, because it's all been covered. 1 John 2, 1 and 2, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Ain't nothing you've done that he didn't cover. If you think that, you're listening to the wrong voice. That's the lie of the devil, and he's a good liar. But try not to listen to him. Tell the stories of Jesus to your children and your family and your friends. Look for how Jesus is moving in your lives all the time. We see that a lot here because we have that kind of public time of talking, and we talk about how God was all in it. Just like he was pretty much all in it when we did the hot water heater. It was just so smooth. Tell the resurrection story. Let God, our Father, through Christ our Savior, rule our lives. Just as Jesus emptied himself to God the Father all the way to death on a cross and then was raised by Father to glory, if we empty ourselves to Jesus and we die to sin and death, we will be resurrected in the truth and the light and the life of Jesus living in us. We die to that sin and death. Doesn't mean we don't sin anymore. No, we can't help that in this body, but you know what it means? It's no longer our master. It no longer owns us. But we are owned, and we have a debt, but it's to Jesus, our Savior. And so, yeah, we still do things wrong, but Jesus, you know, you guys that know the Gospels, you can come back to me 70 times 7 when you just say, "I'm sorry, I repent." And when we repent, we're supposed to turn around and go the other direction, but sometimes we just go back the other way. Don't let the devil fool you. Jesus paid it all. So I close with this. If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Lord, help us to get this in our heads. Let us get it in our heads. It's not as hard as we want to make it. It's pretty easy. We just got to believe. And I believe you've given us a lot of evidence, even to our intellectual mind, to say, well, that sounds more credible than that other story. But is it credible enough, Lord? Well, I pray it is. And then I pray it gets to our heart. Help us to have a heart belief in that. Transform us, Lord, we pray. Praise God. Let's all stand as we sing one last song.